Whoa! Maganda maga, all our Filipino friends. Good morgen. Mahadesh. It's nice to see the students back. Awesome. Did you have a good year? Yeah, that's just awesome. Okay, stick to the sermon. As usual, I'm not feeling so good. Every time I preach, I have an accident at home. Yesterday, I tried to move a queen-size bed by myself. Not good. Well, this morning I'd like to preach on giving. But I have a prelude before that. My old pastor had a saying, you have to keep the main thing the main thing. So let's start with our purpose in Jesus Christ. What's our purpose here? Jesus gave us a job. Right? Spread the gospel and make disciples of those who believe. So I think we're doing a pretty good job on number one. There are now more Christians living than have ever been and that have ever lived. We're doing pretty good on the other. We actually excel in teaching people what to believe. And as a matter of fact, I think pretty well worldwide, Christians are becoming, as far as the things of God, the most well-informed people in the history of the world. So while we're good at these things, and we've had a pretty good run for the last 100 years, there's a disturbing trend. And lately, the only way I could describe it is I would say that it seems like discipline has fallen out of the word disciple, particularly in the West. So I want to share a verse with you. The Apostle Paul, when he was training his young apprentice, Timothy, said this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now for you King James fans out there, your Bible says, sound mind. But in 16th century English, sound mind meant self-discipline, disciplining yourself. So one of the three things the Holy Spirit brings to us is self-discipline. And there seems to be plenty of people who are excited about preaching the power of God, the love of God, but not a lot of people are talking about discipline. It seems to be becoming almost a dirty word. Our society is changing. Did you ever watch a soccer game and you see some poor, unfortunate schmuck? How about the soccer game one? That's a great picture. I really hard to find one like that. You find some unfortunate guy, he's the wrong fan in the wrong part of the stands. You know what? I just love it. You know, the cameras usually find him, and there's this guy sitting there, and he's going, yay. Well, I'm wondering if I'm in the right crowd today. Yay? Self-discipline. Yay! Okay. Like most converts, I liked my first pastor. I became a Christian at 20. Now, I bought this shirt, and it was in a package, and I liked the print on it, and then I got it home and realized it's like backwards. What's with that? Well, if you go back to the 70s, you should have seen what we had to wear. So imagine this pastor with all these new converts with their ponytails and some of us suspenders, and we talked like, yeah, man, cool, man. And I love that pastor, and he specialized in working with young people, and he made sure that he took the new converts class. And our very first meeting, there was 30 new converts. Now, I want to tell you, this is an exciting church. I would rather be in this church than any church in town. How many converts did we, kids, that, not converts, I shouldn't say it, but committed their lives to Christ on Wednesday? 12. 12. Isn't that awesome? My new pastor had 33 of us sitting there, and he said, do you want to serve Jesus? Yeah, serving Jesus is cool. Yeah, we want to serve Jesus. And then he said, and I'm going to put on Pastor Reuben's voice, "You will read your Bible every day. You will set aside time to pray every day. You will give regularly to the work of God. And after all, you will attend all services that pertain to you, and you will share your faith with others." And he said, if you're not willing to start here, you're not serious about being a Christian. Is it any wonder Pastor Reuben's little groups turned the world upside down? Wherever he went, there was youth turning the world upside down. So it's been 40 years, and actually I kind of changed that. He said, you will attend all services. I agree with everything but that. Sorry, I'm just not there yet. So, remember the guy in the stands? Okay, this is my prop for today. If you want to grow as a Christian, there are some disciplines you can put in your life that will make that happen. And Pastor Reuben was right. My first church specialized in teaching us how to preach the gospel to other people. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to share Christ with someone else? And how to give? And how and why attend a church? When I was pastoring the Drumheller Church, there was an old guy that didn't come show up, and as the pastor's job, I went up to visit him. And I said, why aren't you coming to church? And he said, well, I'm getting nothing out of the services. Well, how long have you been coming to church? Well, 30 years. And you don't know why you come to church? You don't come to get. You come to give. See, really simple. Prayer every day. Meet with God and read your Bible every day. You know, if it wasn't for the lay people of this world, Christianity would be extinct. If you left it to the professionals, it's going to go really bad. And then you will grow. Anyway, I want to focus on one. I can't remember which one. Giving. Oh, yeah. So I want to focus on giving this morning because we can't do them all at once. And so I thought, well, you know what? Giving is just like any other skill. You need instruction how to do it properly. You need to practice so that you get better. I had a friend who was a successful businessman. He is about 10 years younger than me, and he was planning to retire shortly after 40. One day he told me that he and his wife were going to work full-time giving their money away because they did really well. And I didn't know his personal giving habits, but I took a chance and gently pointed out what I'm saying to you today. Giving is a skill. You can't just take thousands of dollars and give them away without practicing first. So I suggested he start practicing immediately so when the time came, he could actually do more good than harm. So before you practice, you need the knowledge. So we're going to talk about giving this morning. And, well, where do you get the knowledge from? Well, I'm an Old Testament kind of guy. You know, I even grew a beard so that I could be a more Old Testament kind of a guy. So let's have some fun. Okay, I'm not a farmer. I'm a farmer wannabe, just for you farmers out there. So I could get a few things wrong here, all right? But we're doing our best, working within our faults. Are you ready? Eusebius, the church historian, wrote that Jesus' brothers lived off of 39 plethora, or 8.4 acres of land. Measurements of ancient boundaries in Israel indicate that 10 acres was the average family holding. So what I'm going to do is I've done my best to break down that 10 acres and relate it to God's commands to the Israelites for giving. You know, we want to be knowledgeable, right? So let's get knowledgeable. Well, first of all, 3 acres are my estimate for the land needed for 12 ewe lambs, or 12 ewes, ewe lamb pairs. Farmers talk about ewe lamb pairs and cow-calf pairs. Okay, so apparently the average Israelite farm had 10 to 15 sheep or goats or combinations of thereof. And so I figured out, using the internet, that 1.3 lambs per ewe per breeding season is about what we would get. So that gives us 19 lambs from our lambs. Now, the law required you to give 1/10 of your flock, increase goes to the Levites. So that brings us down to 17 lambs. All the firstborn sheep were allotted to the priesthood, which I estimate is about 1/6 of our lambs. So that takes out 3 lambs, and now we're left with 15. 3 times a year, every Israelite was required to appear before God at the temple for a sacrifice, and lambs were the preference. And if you couldn't afford it, you brought turtle doves, but you know all the pressure it is keeping up with the Joneses, right? So you really want to bring a lamb. So that brings us down to 12. All right. I see I'm being successful, what I'm trying to do. You guys are looking very blank, and that's what we're aiming at. Any of these could happen to you during the year. Free will offerings, sin offerings, you know, you might sin during the year. Guilt offerings, offerings of cleansing. If your wife has a baby, you got to take a lamb as an offering. So I figure out at least 1 lamb would be needed. We're down to 8. Later, when the monarchy was introduced, the king's share was 20%. And that's like 13% less than Canada's tax. But anyway, that's another story. And that brings us down to 4 lambs. And so you better hope nothing's lost to disease, theft, lions, bears, and etc. Now let's go on. The average Israelite farm had 2 cow-calf pairs and possibly 1 ox or a donkey to feed. So we have to have 4 acres for that. So now we're up to 7 acres used up just for livestock alone. You remember we have 10 acres to work with. Now I figure, and I couldn't find any stats on this, but I just pulled that off the top of my head because I knew a farmer once, that 1.5 calves per breeding season is optimistic but possible. So this gives us 3 calves. With the king's share, 20%, and with tithes, offerings of firstborn, recycling of stock, I figure we're going to lose 1 calf a year, so that gives us 2 calves. Now we have 2 acres for grain. And so it's estimated that an acre can yield about 60 bushels of grain. That really relates to your life, isn't it? But it's estimated you'll use half of your grain for feeding livestock. So now we're down to 30 bushels. 6 bushels will be given away for tithing, because that's from your initial 60, 1/10. That leaves us 24 bushels. 4 bushels of seed will be needed for next year's seeding, leaving 20. 1 bushel will be used at least for paying the laborers, leaving you 19 bushels. The king's share is 20%. By the time you get to the bottom, you're left with 7 bushels. 1 bushel of wheat produces, in theory, 60 pounds of flour. So now we have 420 pounds of flour. Jeffrey Zorn of the Department of Near East Studies estimates that the average Israelite family was 8. Using 8 people, we get 52 pounds of flour per person per year. The average consumption of flour today is 100 pounds. But we eat too much anyway. Now you have 1 acre left, and on that acre you got to raise your vines, your olive groves, gardens, housing, and places for people to live. And I tried to break that down, and it was hopeless. Okay, but we're not done yet, right? Now we have your typical Israelite farm, and we have the Sabbath year. Did you know in 1/7 you couldn't grow your grain? So you got to take a 1/7 out of that. First fruits. They had to give away their first fruits. And we don't even know how much that was. They couldn't harvest the corners of the field. They had to leave them for biodiversity and for habitat and for the poor and all kinds of things like that. So you didn't even get the 10 acres. Your 10 acres were kind of rounded, kind of like what we used to do as kids with the cake. We would round it off on the edges until there was nothing left. And then my mom would come home and just be horrified. What happened to the cake? Who ate it? Not me. And then you had the gleanings of the harvest. So you could only go over your land once. And then the rest had to be left for wildlife and for poor. I love God. He knows we need genetic diversity. We need biodiversity. We need all these things. And he put it in here. And then on top of all that, giving the poor was an obligation. So the question is, what did they live on? Okay, well, I'm hoping you can't relate to that whatsoever. That's the goal. So this is what God said. You may ask.
I love that. You know, dumb questions, right?
You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? Good question. God says, I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you'll eat from the old crop, and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Leviticus 25:20. Anyone who's lost a crop in here, has any farmer lost a crop, 1 year's crop? I know I was talking to one the other day. It's devastating. So you know how hard that is to not have a crop. There's another law. God said this. He says, however, there should be no poor among you, for the land your Lord, your God, is giving you to possess as your inheritance. He will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he's promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, and none will rule over you. So their obedience was followed by the promises of God's blessing to his people. How in the world can I apply that to my life? It's difficult to relate. Well, I found in the statistics, Canada Statistics, 2014. So I have an overhead, but I'm not going to let you see it until the end. I'll just go through this. The average Canadian family supposedly brings in $80,728 income. Food expenditures. You know, this is hard to relate, isn't it? How about if we get some volunteers? Random volunteers. Is there any volunteers? Elliot and Joel? I knew you'd volunteer. Couldn't you get anybody else? Joel's not here?
Yeah,
we can come down. Yeah, well, that's awesome. Okay. Are you a violent person or a more calm person?
A little both.
A little both. Okay. We'll give you the violent job, okay?
Okay.
So you will require this. All right. Come over here. We'll make some room. Thank you. This is a good practice for your preaching ministry. So your job will be to hold the bag, Joel. Okay? Yeah, get caught holding the bag is not always the greatest thing in the world. Okay, now hang on, guys. So these balloons are our annual budget for the year. And so your job is, as I read them out, you will do what happens to all our money.
Yep.
It goes poof. Okay? Are you ready? Okay, food expenditures. 10%. Just kill them. Make sure you keep count. Okay, now, I was thinking, are you still there? My wife said this would be very distracting, and I said, no, it's not going to be distracting. 10. Awesome. But I was thinking, what if you want a mom home for your kids to come home to? Or maybe you want to pay for a Christian school, or, you know, like, so actually what happens if you only have one income, then it goes down to 55. So food expenditure now becomes 12%. So you got to kill two more. Now, the average Canadian gets $17,160 to maintain, to pay your mortgage, to do your home, and all these other things. But if you don't have that full income, 22% of your income is now going to go to housing. You got to kill 22. We needed a break anyway. By the way, who's cleaning the church when we're done? Do you realize you're only going to get $12,100 a year for housing? That ain't going to be easy. Okay, now, the transportation on a typical household is going to be 15%, but if you're going to have a family and you want your wife to stay home, you're going to have that lower income, you only get 10%. For your vehicle, which is $5,500 a year. That means you are not going to have a brand new vehicle. Yeah, that happens. Okay, there is some good news here that if your income is lower, you have less tax. And so that means your taxes go down from 18% to 14%. 14. How are we doing there? So, you also actually need a budget for operating your household. So, the money I gave you for the amount you need to spend for your mortgages and all that, if you run out, there's another... Yeah, he's dead. Thanks, guys. This is really awesome. So, you haven't got them done yet?
Oh.
Are you keeping count?
Yeah, that's 14.
Because it's not going to work if you don't keep count. Okay. Okay, you need 4%. Now, this is for household operation. Now, if you have a homemaker, that's give four die. A homemaker can help you live healthier and you can be cheaper. So it kind of works out about the same. Health care, there's nothing you can do about it. 3%. You just have to pay it. Oh, well, by the way, if you do have the less income, there are some things you're going to have to just skip. Because the difference is if you have the regular income, it's $2,000. Lowered income, $1,400. Clothing and accessories, 4%. And it's the same. And so 4% of less money means Winners, thrift shop. I guess I should get you on the next one. Personal care, 1%. You want to look your best, you got to have a comb, you got to have toothpaste. Was that it? That's it? One. Yeah, okay, thanks. Okay, recreation. Your recreation budget goes down from $3,800 a year to $26,000. And so basically, you're just going to have to visit relatives. That's 5%. And that can be really, entertaining. Oh, tobacco products and alcoholic beverages, 0. Yeah, you just can't afford it. I'm sorry. Miscellaneous expenditures, it's difficult to avoid them, and that's about 2%. Not all of us have this luxury, but a lot of the companies that people work for take your pension out. That's 6%. Okay. Now, so if your income is a typical Canadian income, you actually will only have 2 balloons left. But what I've done is I've budgeted down. And I've done a lot of things. You get your stuff at yard sales. You have a homemaker. You shop at Winners. You live with less. You get your wife to cut your hair. You visit relatives. You learn to work with less. You join the temperance movement. And so we're actually doing, like, amazing. I think you lost count. But we need to give 2 to missions. And then we should have 10 left. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I popped 1 too many.
How many of you got left? Well, let's do 10 for this. Let's tithe. We're going to give 10% of our income. Okay, don't pop the last one. Okay, but you know what? That is the way it goes. I actually put 100%. There's only 100 balloons in there.
Yeah.
But we ended up with one somehow.
This one for last, the gold one.
And so let's just pretend we don't really know where that came from. That's just awesome. So that's for an extra offering.
Perfect.
And our year's done. Thanks, guys.
No problem.
But I have a prize for you. Yeah. Is it a balloon? No. Which one do you want?
Yeah.
Too slow. Okay, let's do our spreadsheet up there. All right. So according to Statistics Canada, 2.51% of your income is left for disposable. The average Christian really only has 2.5% for their giving, for missions, for the church. Something has to give. Over 30 years ago in my first pastorate, I had the unfortunate lot of having to do church books. I was 25, and I made note that the majority of people who gave to the local church came from a minority of people. In our case, the wealthier members were not in this group. Many years later, when we were a family of eight, I was finding it really hard to meet my commitments to the church. Feeling kind of sorry for myself, I said, "Lord, why does it always have to be me making the sacrifices?" Then I believe God spoke to me and he said, "Do you really want to raise your family in a town without a church? Is that what you want?" And the answer was no. I did not want to raise my family in a town that did not have a church. And there was only one church in town, so you couldn't run over to the others and hope they gave enough money to keep it going. It's a principle of God that man does not live by bread alone. And so I'm not preaching about tithing. I realize that it was about doing everything in my power to provide the most important thing for my family. And believe it or not, many things like food and clothing and entertainment and a lot of the things, they are urgent, maybe, but they're not the most important. Jesus once said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God gave me a heart that my children would serve God. What good is it if your children have straight teeth? If they can play piano? If they can sing? If they can dance? If they succeed in life? What point is it if they're going to die without Christ? What have you accomplished? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul?" Our problem here is that the Christian life does not work on paper. Or at least according to the thinking of a man. Our journey of faith is a divine journey with divine priorities. And divine priorities need divine help. Paul, in talking to the Christian about the Christian life, said this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Not only is it impossible to please God without faith, it is impossible to obey God without faith. The Israelites couldn't do it unless God intervened. And I tried with my crazy illustration to realize that if you want to pick God priorities in your life, you can't do it. It's impossible. You need to have faith. You need to trust God, and you need God's divine intervention in your life, both in wisdom and in action. And what he provides for you, you need to rely on him. Jesus' teaching was full of odd things. Have you got a slide? Yes. He said, you must be dead to live, blind to see, mourners to be happy, humble to be exalted, last to be first, weak to be strong, poor to be rich, the least to be the greatest, foolish to be wise, nothing to possess everything, aliens to be citizens. So here's the Jesus take on giving. Give and it will be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be the measure you receive. The Apostle Paul said, my point is this, the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should just give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you've had enough of everything and in every way, at all times, you will overflow in every good work. I have leaned on this many times in my life, that the Lord gives you every good thing for every good work. And if you think you don't have the good thing you need, maybe you're not doing the good work that God has for you. There's a problem going to the Old Testament with an answer, and I really hope you guys saw that. We do not live in a Jewish state, nor are we ever likely to live in an Old Testament situation. Christians will always be a minority. Jesus said as much when he said that few would enter the kingdom of God. But fortunately for us, the Old Testament systems be replaced by something superior. In Hebrews, we're told that accordingly, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant, who has made us adequate, and Paul in Corinthians said, who has made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter, but on the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In Hebrews 8, the writer says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put their laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. In Galatians, Paul said as much when he compared to the law as to the woman in bondage. A better way has come, living by the principles of the Word of God. And this is where the Old Testament shines in the life of a Christian. The Christian life is to live by the principles embedded in the Word of God. This was God's passion when he said that to Jeremiah, who was also quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came on the people. And he quoted this verse, that God would put his law in their hearts and in their minds. So in my lifetime, I've been in three movements: the Pentecostal assemblies, Sunday school mission, and no, I'm not a church hopper. It's just, if you go to a town and there's only one church, that's the one you go to. And the Missionary Alliance of Canada. There's something that all three of these movements have in common. And as any of you who have been around, you know what it is. And it's the promotion of being filled with the Spirit of God. And one thing I learned, it's perhaps a mistake to emphasize being Spirit-filled as a one-time life event. Being filled with the Spirit is something to be sought every day. This is what you need to live a successful life for God. I wrote down here, until you start to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, as it comes to giving, you cannot fulfill the gift of giving in your life. Like everything else, it takes practice. My wife and I were reading a book. It might be a crazy book, but the guy came up with the 10-second rule. He says, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you got 10 seconds to let reason overcome what God is speaking to you. And so he's been teaching himself and others to make the Holy Spirit decision. And you make mistakes, but you have to learn. It's practice. Do you remember my complaint in the presence of God, how I felt I was giving more than I can afford? Living by the principles of God requires knowing the heart of God and knowing his priorities. And like anything in life, the journey has to begin slowly. Life teaches us this. When you decide to ride a bike, possibly someone gives you the theory, and you don't start by finding the big, well, maybe some boys, finding the biggest hill you can find and then just roaring down it. You start slow. In the same way, the principles, learning the principles and the gifts of giving in a spirit-led, in a way that is knowledgeable about the principles of God takes time and trial. Okay, I'm going to waste a little bit of your time. When I got saved, I ended up by accident in a camp meeting. And the preacher got in and he started preaching, give, give, give. And I'm not saying this because it was very foolish. I went up, I emptied my wallet, and I took my watch off, and I gave all the money that I had because I was a summer student, and I left home, and I took all my money with me, and I had nothing. And then I went hungry for 3 weeks until I got my first paycheck. Mostly hungry, and that's another story. So you might want to not pick the biggest hill. Start slowly. Every journey has a beginning, but no is not the beginning. No is the end. Yes is the beginning of every journey with God. So before I started this sermon, I was grieved because I've been reading. If you read the bulletin, we all seem to be not getting enough money to pay for our bills. And I don't know about you, but eventually something's got to happen about there. And I thought, that's it. I'm going to get up and preach a rousing sermon about giving. And just put on the old Pentecostal style in the Alliance Church, right? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, you know, I'm not interested. I'm interested in them. God is interested in you. Budgets will always be there. Missions will always be there. The poor people will always be there for you to give. But what God wants you to do is he wants to grow in the things that he has given you to grow in. And so if I accomplish anything, sorry, where's our bookkeeper? Sorry. If we don't accomplish anything that way, but if we accomplish anything today, may you step out in the things that God has given you to grow in and learn the blessings and the wonders of giving. And yes, you may not get to go to Disneyland. You'll spend all your holidays in camp, which sometimes I begrudged God, but when I see the fruit in my children, it's amazing. It was accident. Jesus is interested in you, and he wants you to enter into a dynamic and active relationship so that you can grow in every way. I missed some of my slides. Maybe they put them up there. Yeah. I'm struggling with some things. I put a slide up there. He might have showed it to you. That I hear a lot of talk about a lot of people in the churches praising the gods of wine and cheese. And the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be full. And like I've always said to my kids, I don't preach against drinking. Jesus drank wine. Well, I might get somebody say, oh, it wasn't wine, it was grape juice. Well, whatever. We'll sort that out later. No, it's not that. It's not the things that you do. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, he says, everything is permissible for you, but not everything beneficial. He said it twice, once for you. As a Christian, you can do anything you want, but not everything you do will help your soul. It's radical. And then he said it about how you treat other people. You can do whatever you want, but what you do isn't always going to help your brother. Isn't that awesome? You're free to do what you want. The best thing to do is to be a spirit-filled, on-fire Christian. And where's my little pointer thing? These disciplines won't save you, but they'll help you. They'll help you be strong and to grow up and to be a dynamic and powerful force in the kingdom of God and fulfilled person. And so that's it. Done. Let's pray. Father dear, I thank you for it was so fun preaching. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, I pray that the young men will be raised up as preachers and leaders, and the women to raise godly families, to step out in faith as our generation hands the baton over to them. Do wonders with them, Lord. Thank you for this church that is full of young men who preach. Thank you, Lord. Amen.